It seems to be our human nature just to take things for granted. How do you know the sun will come up tomorrow? Well, preacher, it's come up every day that I've been living. So why won't it come up tomorrow? How do you know there will be enough oxygen in the air tomorrow for you to breathe? Well, it's always been there, so I'm thinking it will be there tomorrow also. We're like the young child that never questions that there'll be food on the table at breakfast the next day, because there's always been food there. He just takes it for granted that there'll be food there when he wakes up. He never considers that his parents had to work to earn the money, go to the store, buy the food, bring the food home, prepare the food, and place it on the table. He never considers that someone had to grow the food. Someone had to prepare the soil. Somebody had to sow the seed. Somebody had to cultivate the ground. Somebody had to harvest the crop. Somebody had to transport it to the market. No, he just takes it for granted that when he gets up, there will be food on the table that morning. He's not grateful. He's not even thankful that the food's there. He just expects it to be there. In fact, if it's not there, he'll get upset. If it's not there, he'll get angry. I think you and I are probably guilty of the same thing. We just tend to take things for granted. We take it for granted that the sun will be shining tomorrow, that the air will be breathable tomorrow, that gravity will exist tomorrow. You see, we don't stop to consider this stuff does not just happen. Therefore, we're not really grateful for it, are we? We just expect it. In fact, we'd get upset if something happened and it did not occur. We do not consider that someone must make it happen. Someone must be constantly working to make the sun shine, to make the air breathable, and to make our feet stay on the ground. In our passage today, Paul tells us that that someone who keeps everything in the universe working is our incomparable Christ. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. As we continue our study of our incomparable Christ, there is none that compares to our Christ. He is beyond comparison, for He is the Creator, all others the creation. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, dealing with a heresy that some false teachers were trying to get the people to believe, that basically said Jesus was less than God, that Jesus was not all one needed for salvation, that he needed to go through these different levels of angels and live an ascetic life and follow certain feast days and observances. And Paul is writing and says, no, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is enough. And so what we have in chapter 1 is one of the greatest Christological passages in all of Scripture. And we've been looking at this the last few weeks. And what we saw, first of all, is that Christ is God Himself. Now stand, if you will, in respect for the Word of God. And we saw in verse 15 that Jesus is very God, a very God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We saw that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, that He existed before all things. He goes on to say that Jesus is the Creator, verse 16. For by Him all things were created. That is, in Him He was the creative plan. Both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. Not only was the plan for creation in him, but the power for creation was in him and for him. The purpose of creation is in Christ. It's all to glorify him. Now today Paul tells us, thirdly, that the incomparable Christ is the sustainer. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You may be seated. Today, as we look at Christ the sustainer, we're going to see several things. Number one, all things stand together in Christ. Paul writes that he is before all things, and all things stand together in him. Now, you see the words hold together there in verse 17? Well, there are only one word in the Greek language. It's the word stand and the prefix, which means together. You know, we have the English prefix. Symphony means to sound together. All the different instruments sounding together is a symphony. Sympathy, to feel together, to feel with someone. And so this word means literally to stand together. Paul is saying that in Jesus, all things stand together. All things hold together. Also, it's very important the tense that Paul uses for this verb. Paul does not use the past tense and say, in him all things were held together, given the idea that when he created everything, he held it together. But he uses the perfect tense, which means something happened in the past, but its results carry into the present. So what Paul is saying is that in Jesus, all things were held together and all things continue to be held together in the present. That he is constantly and he is continually holding all things together. Paul wants us to clearly know that Jesus holds everything in the universe together. He has always done so, and he is doing so right now. Now let me spend a moment to show you the significance of this. What Paul wants us to know is Jesus is not the cosmic watchmaker. There are those who have said that God is just a cosmic watchmaker. That as a watchmaker makes a watch, and then he winds it up and just lets it run, pays no more attention to it. That God created this universe, and now he just lets it run, and he's not interested in it anymore. He's not involved in the daily workings, he just lets it run. Like a watchmaker would do a clock. Paul says, no, that's not it at all. The truth is, he is continually and continuously holding it together. He wants us to know that it's not the picture of Atlas holding the world on his shoulder when he says in him all things hold together. Paul wants us to see Jesus as constantly and continually keeping the universe together. He is actively involved every nanosecond of every day, holding everything together. The writer of Hebrews talks about this in the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, when he writes, and he is a radiance of his glory, speaking of Jesus, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. The word upholds here is different than the word Paul uses over in Colossians, holds together. This is a different word. This word means to govern. It means to maintain. It means to sustain. In fact, this exact same Greek word used over in the Greek version of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, to talk about Moses governing the nation of Israel. What type of leadership style did Moses have? Do you remember? He did not have the style of Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan's style was to delegate. The big picture was his, but he let everybody else do all the little individual things. No, Moses' style was more like Jimmy Carter's style. Got to be involved in everything. You remember Moses' father-in-law came to him one day and said, "Moses, you're killing yourself here. And you're trying to look after every little issue that arises in this nation, and it's killing you, and it's killing the people. You need to appoint people over 50s and over 100s and on and on and on. You need to delegate." Because Moses was so hands-on. Well, Jesus is hands-on. When he governs this universe, let me tell you, he governs it hands-on. Every minute detail, he constantly and continually governs. He continually rules the universe. He continually sustains it and holds it together. Now let me show you the significance of this truth. Now what you have before you is a picture of an oxygen atom. Now this has in the middle, that's called the nucleus. There are 8 neutrons, 8 protons, and around it are 8 electrons. Stay with me. Stay with me. You'll appreciate it. Preach, I flunk chemistry. What are you talking about? Stay with me, okay? Now, in that nucleus, we're going to center in on that little black and red, all those little balls together. Right, there are 8 protons and 8 neutrons. Now, the protons are positive charges. Now, how many of you have I had 2 magnets, and when you try to put 2 of the ends together, they just keep pulling apart. You know, and you say, "Well, why does that happen?" And you were told, "Well, because a magnet has a north pole and a south pole, and like poles repel. But if you turn that magnet around till you have a north pole and a south pole, whew, it pulls together, right? Because opposite charges attract. Like charges repel." Now, our whole system of electricity is built on this. Electrostatic laws, the laws of magnetism, all of the electrical engines and all, they're all built on this whole principle. Well, you know, when you come to the atom, it mystifies, defies all of these laws. Because, you see, those 8 protons in that nucleus are all positive charge. Now, what does that tell you from the law of magnetism ought to be happening? Try to put 2 north poles of a magnet together. That means they ought to be flying apart. But they don't. They stay together. In fact, what causes a nuclear reaction is when they bombard that nucleus with a proton or a neutron and cause it to split apart. And the energy that is released is a nuclear reaction. But they cannot tell you, they cannot explain why that oxygen atom even exists to start off with. Why those neutrons and why those protons stay together and don't just blow apart. They can't explain it. They don't know. I know. And now you know. Jesus holds it together. I mean, evolution says all this just happened, folks. There's no way this should have happened. Positive like charges coming together rather than repelling. No way. And this is not just true for the oxygen atom. It's all the different atoms. But it's Jesus who holds all things together. Now, what would happen if Jesus just for one nanosecond stopped holding all things together? That's right. There would be fission of the greatest magnitude. Everything would fly apart. Biggest explosion you could imagine. But Jesus holds it together. There was one scientist, Carl Darrow, who's a physicist at Bell Laboratories. He says this about this whole concept of the energy inside the nucleus. He says, you grasp what this implies? It implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created. And if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also a secret, one thus far reserved by nature herself. Another scientist said, it's amazing when you realize that a nuclear explosion is waiting inside of every atom just to happen. But it doesn't. Why? Because Jesus holds it together. Constantly sustains it moment by moment. From the smallest particle to the largest galaxy, Jesus holds it all together. He upholds it by the word of his power. Now let me add another dimension to Christ's sustaining activity. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. All right, see the word world? Now that's not the word cosmos that we usually think of that represents this earth, the dirt ball. But the word that the writer of Hebrews uses is the word that means ages. You know, the Bible talks about time being divided up into ages. It speaks of where we are right now is the present evil age. It speaks of the age to come. In fact, eternal life, the word we translate eternal life, is a phrase, the age of ages. Life of the age of ages. Speaking of the age to come in the future. Now look what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying not only did Jesus make the earth and continually holds it together, but he also created time. He is the sustainer of time as well. Now we just take it for granted. We take seconds for granted. We take for granted there's going to be a minute. We take for granted there's 60 minutes make an hour. We take for granted 24 hours make a day, and 7 days make a week. If Jesus did not continually hold time together, it would cease to be. There's only yesterday because of Jesus holding time together. There's only today because Jesus is continually holding time together. We only have the confidence that there will be tomorrow because Jesus is holding time together. In him, all things hold together. Be it physical, be it spiritual, be it time or space. He holds it together, and he holds it together constantly and continually. Next. The incomparable Christ sustains the laws of nature. Now the natural laws as we know and understand them continue because Jesus sustains them. They don't just happen on their own. If he did not sustain them, havoc would reign. Gravity exists because Jesus sustains gravity. He causes it to continue. If he ceased for one nanosecond, the universe would fly apart. Now, the surface of the sun is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, give or take a few degrees. Now, Jesus continually sustains the nuclear explosions happening on the sun to maintain its temperature so that we on earth can live. Not only that, but he continually sustains and maintains all the laws of gravity and other laws that enable the earth to stay in just the right distance away from the sun. If the earth varied only the slightest degree in its distance from the sun, we would either freeze to death or we would burn up. You say, well, how much would it have to vary? Would you believe the equivalent of 1/8 of an inch over a 32-mile distance? 1/8 of an inch over a 32-mile distance. That much variation is all it would take. But Jesus constantly and continually sustains the laws of nature. If the moon moved closer to the earth, tidal floods would inundate the land. It's a little bit closer, but Jesus sustains it there. If our atmosphere were thinned out just a little bit, meteors that now burn up before they reach the earth would crash into the earth, bringing mass destruction. If you will see the picture of the meteors that I have here, these shooting stars, on the average night, they're 4 or 5 an hour. During the middle of August, it gets up to 50 an hour. If the earth's atmosphere was just a little thinner, they wouldn't burn up when they came into the atmosphere. Instead, they would come and hit. Who maintains that? Who keeps the atmosphere at just the right density? Jesus. He sustains the laws of nature. Jesus sustains the laws of nature with such consistency that scientists can write equations about them. All right, now don't leave me here. I know some of you want to tune out right now. Don't do it. You'll miss a blessing if you do. You don't have to understand it. I just want to make a point. Now, this is the formula for universal gravity. It will apply anywhere in the universe. There's one thing and one thing only that's constant in this equation, and that's the G, which stands for the universal gravitational constant. This equation will tell you how much gravitational attraction pull there is between two objects. Now, F equals that force, the attraction between two objects. G is a universal gravitational constant, which is that formula there, or you might just say 32 feet a second squared. Don't worry about understanding that. You don't need to understand it. I just want to show you that it's there. And you know why it's there? Because Jesus sustains it. He keeps it there. It doesn't just happen. This equation is accurate and is accurate on the moon. It would be accurate on Mars. It would be accurate anywhere in our universe because Jesus sustains this formula. Because he keeps the gravitational constant constant. Next slide. Now, you can take that and you can figure out the Earth's gravitational pull on the moon. If you see a little red, 1.99 times 10 to the 20th power N, which stands for Newton, which is a measure of force. This is the amount of force that keeps the moon in its orbit around the earth. Just like what keeps the earth in its orbit around the sun, the pull, the attraction, the gravitational force. You don't have to understand it to appreciate it, do you? That Jesus is what keeps this happening. Jesus does it. We have lights. We have the air conditioner today. We have the sound today because Jesus is constantly upholding the laws of electrostatic force and the laws of magnetism. He's doing it. It's not just happening, folks. We take it for granted. But Jesus is the one that's causing it to happen. And if He didn't cause it to happen, life as we know it would cease to exist. Because He continually governs the natural laws. Not only that, but Jesus, the incomparable Christ, upholds the ways of nature. Not only the laws of nature, but the ways of nature. Now we call that instinct. You know, how does a bird know how to build a nest? Right? Now, could you do that? Could you build that nest? I mean, I'd get a bunch of sticks and pull them together, but they'd probably fall apart. Now, you think that bird's smarter than you? How does that bird know how to build that nest? Jesus. Look at a spider web. Could you build a spider web? Know exactly where to put the anchor strands so it would stay where it was. And you had a spider brain size of a, well, I don't know, but it's not big at all. Knows how to do it. Do you know how to do it? We call these dumb creatures dumb. But yet, they do things that are too difficult for us to do. Look at this next one. Next slide. And the next one. Now, does that bird look particularly intelligent to you? Does he? That's a cliff swallow. Again, the brain probably the size of a pea. But you know, that bird can do things you can't do. And I mean besides fly. Do you know this bird travels 6,000 miles from his vacation home every year to the same place called San Juan Capistrano to the mission and gets there on March 19th. Vacations down in Argentina. Goya, Argentina. 6,000 miles away. Now, this bird and its cousins. But on February the 18th, every year, without the help of a calendar, without the help of a stopwatch, or any kind of watch, without the aid of a map, on 30 days before March 19th, these birds take off on a 6,000-mile journey. No GPS, no maps, take off. And they know when to leave, how far to go every day, so that when March 19 rolls around, they show up at the mission of San Juan Capistrano. I couldn't do that. You set me loose in Guaya, Argentina and said, hey, head for San Juan Capistrano. You can't use a map, can't use a GPS. And you got to figure out when you need to leave so you'll get there by the right time. How do they know to do this? Jesus. Jesus opposed the ways of nature. It's Jesus. Look at this next picture. That's a king salmon. Now, when he's hatched, he starts heading downstream to the Pacific Ocean, some 2,000 miles from where he was hatched. He swims around in the Pacific Ocean for 4 years. And then he starts heading back upstream. And he will go to the exact place in the gravel of the stream where he was hatched, and there she will spawn and then die. Now, how does that King Salmon know where exactly it was hatched? How did they know? Jesus sustains the ways of nature. Life as we know it depends on Jesus continually upholding not only the laws of nature, but also the ways of nature. Don't take it for granted. These things just happen. It's Jesus. Let us fall down in adoration before Him. What a great God we serve. If Jesus can uphold the laws of nature, the ways of nature, if He can keep the universe together, and He can, don't you think He can uphold your life? Don't you think He can keep your life together? I'll have people come up and say, "Preacher, you know, my life's just falling apart." Well, when your life's falling apart, who do you think can hold it together? "Preacher, I'm just becoming unglued." Hey, who can hold you together? The one who holds the universe together. People were constantly and continually coming to Jesus during His life when their life was falling apart, and He was holding them together. Mary and Martha came when their brother Lazarus had died in their time of grief. They came to Jesus, and He held it together. In loneliness, people came to Him in loneliness. He held it together. The widow of Nain had lost her only son. No other relatives. Lonely. But she came to Jesus. The disciples were in times of great fear on the Sea of Galilee, and they came to Jesus, and He held them together. You see, no matter what may be causing your life to fall apart, I want you to know Jesus can hold it together. He is your sustainer as well. You say, "But how?" Well, Jesus told us how over in Matthew chapter 7. Metaphorically, He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." The winds wanted to tear this house apart, but Jesus said it held together. Why? First, study the Word. He who hears these words of mine and does them. Study the Word, but obey the Word. It's not just the one who studies the Word, but he who hears these words of mine and does them is like the man that built his house on the rock. Study the Word, obey the Word, and trust Jesus to hold your life together, to supply whatever you need to stay together and fight that force that's trying to pull you apart. And He will hold you together. He's greater than your greatest problem, your greatest need. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Him as your sustainer? Will you adore Him and worship Him as the sustainer of the universe? Will you be grateful in your heart? Not like that little child that just figures food's going to be there. But will you thank Jesus that the sun's shining? Will you say, "Thank you, Jesus, that I can breathe"? Because without Jesus, it would not happen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You and praise You that You are the sustainer, that You hold all things together by the word of Your power. May we have hearts of gratitude, hearts of adoration, as we just ponder Your sustaining power. In Your name I pray.